If you're a guest with us today, again, I apologize. This is not normal. And we just want to invite you to be a part of us today. And we're going to have fun exploring the Word. We're in a series that we started a few weeks ago called Think. And we're going to continue on with that with part four. But how many of you guys have actually been meditating on Philippians 4:8 during the week? Any of you? What? All right, it's not too late. Get in the Word. Get in the Word. So let me ask you this question. How many of you have ever skydived? Anyone? Raise your hand. Got two, three. There's three of us that skydive. You skydive? No? It is an amazing and exhilarating and scary event. When I was 20 years old, my cousin, Roger, who was 2 years older than me, surprised me with a skydiving adventure. Now, I was excited until I was 8,000 feet above ground in an airplane, strapped to a guy that was smaller than me. And I'm going to share this story. It's actually humorous now. But when you're in this plane, they you're strapped. It's called tandem. You're strapped to this guy. He's the tandem master. And I'm strapped to this guy, and we spin around, and my feet are hanging out of the plane, and I'm looking down, and there was just something inside me said, this plane is perfectly able to land. Just stay in the plane. And I put my arms up on the door like this. Now, when I was 20, I wasn't like this, wasn't bodied by Snickers. I was a power lifter. I was strong, young, and I just, boom, I wasn't going. I'm like, nah, I've changed my mind. Well, there's a photographer guy on this side of the door, another guy on this side of the door, and at the same time, they hit my arms, and the tandem master jumps out. I can't say the words that were spewing out of my mouth, but they were bad, and it was way before Jesus, way before Jesus. And I was so angry, but the thing that I remember the most beyond that is the noise, right? The noise, the air rushing past you as you were plummeting to the ground at 126 miles an hour, which is terminal velocity. And just you ever stuck your, you ever like stood in the back of a pickup and stuck your head up in the wind or stuck your head out the window and the whoosh, it was that times four. But I think, and Charity and I were talking about this because on her 31st birthday, I presented her a gift. She wanted to go skydiving and we went. And can you put the picture up, the first picture? So here's skydiving. And then go to the next one. There's another view. And then one more. I like this one. That lady is 104 years old. And this is the oldest skydiver ever. Her 104th birthday skydiving. And it was amazing. And then the next one is my beautiful bride, Charity, skydiving. Look at the smile, the joy. And we were talking about, I know, right? God bless me. I married up. But the noise, that's the thing I want to focus on, the noise. And we were talking about the wind and we were talking about that. But even more so, your heart beat. I mean, it was so loud when the rush of adrenaline and fear and all the things, right? And the noise that takes place when you jump out of a perfectly good airplane is exhilarating and scary and all these things, right? And the reason I tell you the story is because noise. Noise is clutter. It can be like clutter, right? It can be like clutter in our lives. We hear all this noise. Noise, clutter is like the junk drawer of our house. And I have a picture of a junk drawer. There it is. Junk drawer, right? All the junk thoughts that roll through our head. You know what I'm talking about? It's this noise that constantly goes on in our life. How many hear voices? The ones that laugh are following me. We hear voices, and I'm not talking about paranoid schizophrenia, right? I'm not talking about Gollum and Smeagol, right? They're arguing back and forth. You got a picture of that. Stay with me, Craigie. You got a picture of that. It's like Smeagol. Oh, Gollum, right? I can't do it very well. But they're constantly arguing in the movie. You know what I'm saying? Anybody ever seen that movie, right? There are arguments that go on in our head. We all have them, whether we want to admit it or not. We have these arguments in our head, and it creates noise, right? We can hear our voice of insecurity, and then we can hear another's voice of criticism and that goes on. And maybe you just think I'm crazy right now, and maybe I am, but we all struggle with this. Maybe you hear other voices, I don't know. But what's important for us today is this, is we need to begin to hear and discern God's voice. God's voice will line up with what he has already spoken in his word. God's voice will, the more that we know his heart, the more that we know his word, the more that we understand his promises and his commands, the easier it is to begin to know his voice. And when we hear voices, you know, I was thinking about this. When we hear voices that are familiar, like when I hear my mom or my dad's voice, it's familiar to me. I know who that is, right? And when I hear my wife's voice, no matter where I'm at, or my boy's voice, it's familiar to me, and I know that voice, regardless of where I'm at, right? You guys know what I'm talking about? And I recognize their voice because why? It's familiar, and we speak a lot, right? We speak, and even my close friends, when I hear one of my, I hear Pastor Kevin, who's one of my dear mentors and dear close friend that I served under for 18 years, when I hear his voice, his cheesy Wisconsin whiny nasally voice, and I always make fun of him about it, he's from Wisconsin. I know his voice. Because we have spent time speaking together, right? And I recognize it's familiar to me. The only time that it gets hard to hear them is when I have a bad connection. Like when we were in Israel, when I was in Israel, trying to have a conversation with my wife, that even though it was like, even though we have amazing technology that we can talk to somebody all the way across the world in a total different time zone, even though it was 4 hours different, the thing that made it hard was the connection. It wasn't because I didn't recognize her voice. It was the connection, right? So the only times it gets hard to hear them is when we have a bad connection, or maybe when there's just too many noises and voices in my head. I love the fact that King David knew this very well. In Psalm 139:23, he says, I'm going to read out of the New Living Translation, search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Even King David understood the battle of noise and clutter and the voices that go on. So let me tell you about some of the voices that I hear. And maybe you will relate. If you're a note taker, this is number one. The voice I hear says, I can do this on my own. How many of us hear that voice? I can do this on my own. The amazing thing about this is God understood something that some of us don't understand. Even the cross talks about relationship, right? Think about this for a second. We have to have a relationship with our Heavenly Father. And then we have to have relationship with other people. And the crazy thing about it is, if we can't figure out how to have relationship with other people, it's a bad connection with our Heavenly Father. He understood and understands the relationships that we need, the vertical and the horizontal. The voice I hear says, I can do this on my own. But God says in Genesis 2:18, then the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper who is just right for him. It's not good to be alone. God is saying through this system that he set up, you can't do it alone. You can't. So I'm going to make it so that you don't do life alone. Does that make sense? And in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 9 and 10 and verse 12, and I love this, it says, two people are better off than one. You hear this a lot in wedding sermons. But two people are better off than one, for they can help each other succeed. If one falls, the other can reach out and help. But someone who falls alone is in real trouble. A person standing alone can be attacked and defeated, but two can stand back to back and conquer. Three are even better, for a triple braided cord is not easily broken. I want us to notice something right here. That's not Jesus lifting us up. It's not what it's saying, right? We know that Jesus is there for us to lift us up, but that's not what that passage of scripture is referencing. It's people that lift us up. People that lift us up. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10, God has given each of you a gift from his great variety of spiritual gifts. Use them well to serve one another. Peter is saying that there's this delivery system to those around us, right? God has given us each gifts specific for us to serve one another. We're to serve. It's about relationship. It's about other people. It's about not being alone, right? We need a team. So join one. We need a small group. We talked about this last week. So join one. We can't do it alone. The second voice that I hear says, don't let anyone down. Don't let anyone in. In Proverbs 4:23, guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. In other translations, it says, out of it flows the issues of life. Another translation says, out of it flows all of life, right? Guard your heart. Guard your heart. But I think so often guarding your heart, this is what guarding your heart means. It means being alert to what is entering into our lives and into our heart. It's not building a wall to keep others out. But often, too often, because we've been hurt, and we've all been hurt, we put up a defensive wall, not to guard our heart, but to isolate us and prevent the possibility of maybe being hurt again. To guard our heart means, and I'm going to say it again, is being alert to what we're allowing into our lives and into our heart, not blocking people out. Freedom and peace does not exist behind walls. Do you hear that? Freedom and peace does not exist behind walls. Now, I'll be honest. I cover up stuff and emotions rather than express them. I stuff them. And I cover them instead of express them. And I will share facts, but I rarely, rarely share feelings. Because I've been hurt. I feel safe and valued and uninterrupted. I have to feel those things to be able to share. There's a funny thing about trust, right? We all want to be trusted, but in order to be trusted and to be able to trust, there needs to be something that takes place. Anybody know what that is? It's a little word called vulnerability. For us to trust somebody, we have to be vulnerable. Now, there's no better place than we see that than in a marriage, right? In a marriage, we are to be one. right? That's what the Bible says. We're to be one. It's what God intended. And there should be nobody other than our relationship with Jesus closer to us than our spouse. Would you agree with that? But it's remarkable how, even though we say we trust our spouse, there are areas in our life that it takes years and years and years of being together to be able to lay that vulnerability out. You know what I'm saying? We have to step into vulnerability. And the risk of vulnerability is what? It's hurt. And we're going to get into that in a minute. But we have to be vulnerable. We have to have this trust. We have to begin to work on that. And the voice that I hear says, don't let anyone in. But God says in Matthew 26, 36 through 38, then Jesus went with them to the olive grove called Gethsemane. And he said, sit here while I go over there and pray. He took Peter, Zebedee's two sons, James and John, and he began anguished. And he became anguished and distressed. He told them, my soul is crushed with grief to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. The thing that I see here is that Jesus is with God, his Father, right? He is praying. I've been in that Garden of Gethsemane, and this is where Jesus did the most hell-defying work for us, was in that garden. That was this scripture right here. He is praying diligently, right? And he is with God, his Father, and says to Peter, James, and John, I need you. I need you to watch. I need you. Now, all the disciples were in the garden, but he took three to the next stop, right? I need you. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 7, verse 6, but God, who encourages those who are discouraged, encouraged us by the arrival of Titus. We need other people, right? We need others not to just be around us, but to know what's going on inside of us. This is where we all get hung up, is we like people around us for the most part, right? There's some of you introverts that think that, you know, and it's okay to be alone a little bit. But we all need somebody to know what's going on inside of us. When we don't have that, we're in a dangerous place. I think it's a powerful thing, but we need others not to just be around us, but to know what's going inside of us. The third voice that I hear says, my mistakes define me. My mistakes define me. I view this as a lot of like being on a treadmill. Anybody ever been on a treadmill? Right? Now, I don't know if this is just me, but when I was a lot younger, I don't do this now, but when I was a lot younger, you always try to see how fast you can run on the treadmill, right? And you keep going up and up and up and up. You ever seen those treadmill fails on you, right? The one thing that I do know is what happens if you look back while you're running on a treadmill? You're going to face plant, right? You're going to fall. You're going to fall. When we are constantly looking back, guess what's going to happen? We're going to fall. We can't move forward if we're constantly looking at our mistakes, right? We can't, right? Looking backward will cause you to fall and wipe out. I love this. I read this book quite a while ago by Stephen Furtick. It's called Crash the Chatterbox, and it's dealing with this very thing that we're talking about today. And he said, the enemy loves to project the past into the future, thus squeezing out the potential of the present. Hopelessness, depression, things won't get better, right? It's the whole Eeyore syndrome that we get caught in. Oh, bother. Why bother? Nothing's going to get better. Everything's always the same. I'm horrible, right? Things won't get better. I'll never change. Those are things that he's talking about because the voices that are in our head. And Stephen Furtick and the Bible, God even says, don't stop. Just get back up and keep moving forward. Stephen goes on to say, but God's assessment of you isn't limited by where you've been before or even where you are now. His words reflect the places he plans to take you and the purposes he intends to fulfill through you. What is he saying? He's saying that God never consults your failures to create your future. That's what he's saying in a nutshell. God never consults your past failures to create your future. The voice that I hear says my mistakes define me, but God says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, this means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become what? A new creation, a new person. The old life is gone, a new life has begun. Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, 12 and 13, I don't mean to say that I have already achieved these things or that I have already reached perfection, but I press on to possess that perfection for which Christ Jesus first possessed for me. No, dear brothers and sisters, I have not achieved it, but I focus on this one thing, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us to. And I love Philippians chapter 3, verse 12 through 14 in the Message. I'm going to reread it in the Message. By no means do I count myself as an expert in all of this, but I've got my eye on the goal where God is beckoning us forward to Jesus. I'm off and running, and I'm not turning back. The fourth voice that I hear says, I can't do it. Anybody relate with this one? I can't do it. Do what, you ask? Anything, right? Well, we obviously can't do everything, and that's true. But for me, the lack of ability to do something gets twisted somewhere in my head. And when I say I failed, then I begin to believe that I'm a failure. And that's twisted. Well, we can't do this. I can't. I can't becomes I never will, right? Can I just tell you this? And I don't know, this might be just for me this morning, but the devil isn't just going after ability. He's going after your identity. And that's something that we have got to wrap our mind around. The devil isn't going after just going after your ability. He's going after identity. When he was tempting Jesus in the wilderness, he said, if you are the Son of God. What was he doing right there? He was going after his identity. If you are the Son of God, then you can call out to this rock and say, be bread. Right? If. He's going after our identity. The voices in my head are a constant barrage of all the things that I can't do. I can't become. I won't accomplish. Anybody else been there? Maybe you're there today. And I had this thought on Friday when I was thinking about this, flat on my back, sick. I was thinking, would I allow someone to talk to my wife the same way that I talk to myself? And the answer is no. Would I allow someone to talk to my kids the way that I talk to myself? And I found myself saying no. Then why in the world would I talk to myself that way? Why? We are all guilty of this, I'm sure. If you're not, man, teach us. Teach us. The voice I hear says I can't do it, but God says, for I can do anything through Christ who gives me strength in Philippians 4:13. And here's the thing that we need to wrap a mind around as well. In Proverbs 18:21 says, words kill. And words give life. They're either poison or fruit. You choose. I will speak words of life over my life. How about you? The fifth voice that I hear says that they can't handle it. They can't handle it. And I know there's some of you that just went to a few good men right there. They can't handle the truth. Does anyone here just love confrontation? Does anybody love it? One. I'll give you a guess who that was. One. All the rest of us don't like confrontation, do we? We may not like it, but I got news for you. It's necessity, right? Of course, it must be done in a biblical manner. But why don't we confront? Why don't we confront? Well, I thought about this a lot, and I went back to some, I've been to a lot of conferences, a lot of leadership conferences in my life. And it comes down to three things why we don't confront. The difficult but honest conversations, that's confrontation, right? First one is fear of loss of relationship. We're afraid that we'll lose that relationship if we confront. The second one is fear of conflict as a general rule. I don't want to be in conflict. I don't like the way it makes me feel. It makes me anxious. It makes me upset. Gives me a stomach ache, right? Those kinds of things. And the third one is guilt, because I don't want to hurt you. And there's probably more, but I broke it down to these three main reasons. And as I was thinking about these three reasons, I had this thought that I think sometimes we fragilize people. I don't know if that's a word or not, but for today it is. We just created one. If you're a guest with us, we create a lot of new words here. But we fragilize people. I realize that I sometimes hold on to the truth, or at least don't share what I'm thinking or feeling. For example, Charity, my wife, my boys, coworkers, friends, people I truly care about, I tend to hold that because I don't want to hurt them. But there is a difference between someone that is truly fragile. Hear this. There's a difference between somebody that is truly fragile and someone who is upset but yet resilient. Give people the benefit of the doubt that they can bounce back from confrontation. Confrontation can be healthy and is healthy. Charity and I went to this Weekend to Remember conference. It was a marriage conference. Not that we were broken or anything, but we went to this, and it was awesome because we talked about sometimes in a marriage, it's healthy to fight as long as you fight fair. It's confrontation, right? But there's a key component to confrontation that we need to grab a hold of. And the voice that I hear says that they can't handle it. God says, instead we speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of his body, the church. Confrontation has to be given or has to be engaged first and foremost out of love, right? That's what Paul is telling us in that passage of scripture. It's not love to withhold the truth, right? Now, we've all had these experiences where you are with this person. I'm coming off the stage. Be afraid. We've come to this situation, and it's just like we're to the point where we've just had it. And it's something's got to be done, right? And you, because I love you, I'm going to tell you this. Boom, right? And there was not an ounce of love other than the word in that phrase. It's about the attitude in which we bring confrontation, right? Not for confrontation's sake, not for revenge, not to get even, not for any of those things, but to mend a relationship. That's confrontation. And confrontation is always viewed as bad, but it's not always bad. We need confrontation to be able to have healthy relationships because everybody's a little bit different, right? Everybody has a different perspective on things. Everybody has a lens that they look through in life that isn't necessarily the same lens that you're looking through. And when it comes to a head because we have a disagreement, guess what happens? Conflict is now there. And I think that life would be so much better if we all learned how to have confrontation in a healthy, loving way. It's okay to disagree. I was thinking about this week as well. I was talking to somebody, and we were talking about all these denominations that are here that we have now that have popped up, and it's all because of confrontation, right? Now, I would say this with all confidence. There are things that I believe in the Word of God that you guys aren't necessarily going to believe with me eye to eye, see eye to eye with me. And it's okay to disagree. It's okay to disagree, right? But how often do we have to push our own agenda to get our, to be right? I'm going to be right. Do you see what I'm saying? And that's totally not even on the point, but it needed to be said that I think sometimes we can agree to disagree on things, and that's okay. But we can never handle confrontation without love. Follow me? If you follow me, say, uh-huh. The sixth voice that I hear says, nothing less than perfection is acceptable. This voice comes from my father. A perfectionistic mindset brings stress and can only lead to discontent and frustration. Perfectionism often involves raising the bar to an absurd height and striving in our own efforts for something that only God can do. Right? And I need to ask myself, does my perfection hinder those around me? Do I hold other people to a higher degree of expectation than they can even achieve? Do they know and feel that expectation? And how does that affect them? These are the questions that I have to ask myself, and we need to ask ourselves. The voice I hear says nothing less than perfection is acceptable. But God says in Romans 3:23, for everyone has fallen short of God's glory. Everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's holy standard. In Matthew 11:28, Jesus said, come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. This one's not on the PowerPoint, but Luke 10:40-42 says, but Martha was distracted by the big dinner she was preparing. She came to Jesus and said, Lord, doesn't it seem unfair to you that my sister just sits here while I do all the work? Tell her to come and help me. But the Lord said to her, my dear Martha, you are worried and upset over all these details. There is only one thing worth being concerned about. Mary has discovered it, and it will not be taken away from her. Isn't that good? How often do we get caught up in the details when we're not making the main thing, and that is praising Jesus, right? Making our relationship with him all that it can be. In Matthew 5:8, it says, but you are to be perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. And I can hear you saying right now, but Pastor, you just said that perfectionistic mindset brings stress and anxiety and can only lead to discontent and frustration. And you're right. But let's define the word perfect, shall we? The Greek word in this context for perfect means complete, whole, fully mature, and lacking nothing. So to be perfect in this sense is not how perfectionists often imagine it. Rather, it is to be just complete in Christ. Right? Which brings to mind my favorite passage of Scripture, probably my life verse, that Paul speaks about in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. It says, being confident of this, I'll read in the NLV, or the New Living. And I'm certain that God, who began the good work within you, will continue his work until it is finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns. I memorized it in the NIV, that I am confident of this, that he who began a good work in me will carry it out to completion. Isn't that amazing and a glorious statement? That God ain't done with us yet. He is in the process, hear this, he is in the process of making you full and complete in him. Perfection. Perfect. I don't know about you, but that gives me goosebumps. That gives me goosebumps. God will finish what he started in you and in me. And the seventh voice that I hear says, following rules brings joy. Yeah. Tell that to the brother in the prodigal son story. He didn't break the rules, but he was just as messed up in his heart as his little brother was. His brother's sins may have been more visible, but that doesn't mean they weren't as destructive to the relationship with the Father. We all know the story. Following the rules isn't enough. Now, hear me. I'm not saying to go break all the rules, okay? But following the rules isn't enough. We talked about this in the book of Galatians, right? Following the rules doesn't bring joy. Following rules doesn't bring freedom. But following rules keeps us out of a lot of trouble sometimes. But it's easy to think, and I was thinking about this week too, when we were talking about freedom. We talked about that all through. That was the theme through the book of Galatians, right? When we think of freedom, it is freedom from, right? Freedom from consequences, freedom from punishment, freedom from being told what to do, freedom. However, the view of freedom is, that view of freedom is very, very narrow and limited. In essence, it would mean that someone who would have ultimate freedom would be the person living alone on an island, free to do whatever they wanted to do or whatever they didn't want to do. That's freedom from, right? You follow me? Getting a hold of that? Here's the freedom in Christ. You ready? The freedom in Christ brings this freedom to. Freedom to. Freedom to have life and have it more abundantly. Freedom to experience all that God has for you. Freedom to. Not freedom from. You picking up what I'm throwing down? Those who follow God's prescription for life will actually experience greater freedom because the consequences of sin and the fear that exists is in a sinful lifestyle won't be faced. That's true, right? But it's a freedom to embrace all the things that God has for us, not the freedom from. There is a major difference. So the voice that I hear says, follow the rules brings joy. But God says in Colossians 2:23, the rules may seem wise because they require strong devotion, pious self-denial, and severe bodily discipline, but they provide no help in conquering a person's evil desires. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, I'm reading it out of the Passion Translation because I just loved how it said it. At last we have freedom. For Christ has set us free. We must always cherish this truth and firmly refuse to go back into the bondage of our past. In other words, what that's saying is following Christ brings joy, not following rules. Picking up what I'm throwing down? And in Colossians chapters 2, verse 6 through 8, and now, just as you have accepted Christ Jesus as your Lord, you must continue to follow him. Let your roots go down into him, and let your lives be built on him. Then your faith will grow strong in the truth you were taught, and you will overflow with thankfulness. Don't let anyone capture you with empty philosophies and high-sounding nonsense that comes from human thinking and from the spiritual powers of this world rather than from Christ. So let me wrap this up this morning, except our worship team won't be coming up. Let me ask you this question. Is your mind cluttered this morning? Is it your noisy thoughts, too much noise, too many voices? God would say, listen to my voice and focus on that. Isaiah 26:3 says, you will keep in perfect peace all who trust in you, all those thoughts, all whose thoughts are fixed on you. Like Elijah, right? I love this story in the Old Testament. It's not on the PowerPoint, but 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 11, 12. God says, go out and stand before me on the mountain. And as Elijah stood there, the Lord passed by, and a mighty windstorm hit the mountain. It was such a terrible blast that the rocks were torn loose. But the Lord was not in the wind. And the wind, after the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, there was a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, there was the sound of a gentle whisper. Right? Whisper is just about volume. It's a whisper. But it's also about intimacy. The wind, the earthquake, the fire, and God just spoke in a whisper. It's about intimacy. It requires closeness. Listen to God's whisper. It's like listening to the rain of or the crackling of. I love going camping. How many like to go camping? Put that picture up, Craigie. There's something about sitting in the dark around a campfire in silence and just listening to the crackling of the wood of the fire, isn't there? It's intimate. It's peaceful. When we draw close to God, and when we learn to hear his voice, it's not about volume. And that's the thing. I think sometimes when we think about God speaking to us, at least in my past, I have had this thought of hearing God's voice, it has to be something that is this like audible, right? Or, you know, God's hand comes down out of heaven and writes on a wall. But if that happens, you should probably run because it's not a good thing. If you know the story I'm talking about. But God, in the midst of the noise, in the midst of the clutter in our lives and in our heads, there's the whisper. Are we listening for the whisper of God's voice this morning? Psalm 46:10, surrender your anxiety, but be still and realize that I am God. In Psalm 62:1, I stand silently to listen for the one I love, waiting as long as it takes for the Lord to rescue me, for God alone has become my Savior. So how do we quiet the voices in our heads? We listen for the voice of God. And how do we hear the voice of God? It's really, really simple. We start listening. Right? We just start listening. But here's the thing that I know, that this right here is the voice of God. the holy word of God. God breathed this. He spoke this. This is to us. But he doesn't just speak through the word, right? He does, but he does. But he also speaks to our heart and to our soul. We have to start listening. But the catch is, we've got to be able to recognize his voice. And the only way we recognize his voice is by spending time with him, right? The only way that I can recognize my wife's voice is because I spend time with her and I listen to her and she listens to me. And no matter where we're at, of course, when she says Ginther, it's pretty easy, but I know my wife's voice anywhere. The only way that we're going to truly hear the voice of God is to spend time with him, getting familiar with what his voice sounds like. Does that make sense? My spiritual mom, Jeannie Mayo, once told me, if we honor God with our time, he will honor us with his voice. And I love that. If we honor God with our time, he will honor us with his voice. Bow your hearts with me. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for your voice. And God, it is my desire, and I believe it's everyone's desire in here, to be able to hear your voice, even when it's a whisper. In the trials of our life, in the storms of our life, in the chaos of our life, let us be able to hear your voice, the whisper of your voice. And quieting our thoughts, can we just do something really quick? Could we just take 20, 30 seconds, and just quiet our thoughts, quiet our minds, and just listen this morning? Let's do it. Father, thank you for your voice. Thank you for your love for us. Thank you for your word to us. Thank you for your prescription to our thought life. Even in the voices and the noise that are in our life, if we were to focus on whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are praiseworthy, whatsoever things are excellent, if we were to think on those things, if that is our filter, if that is our prescription to a healthy thought life, it also would help us in the noise and the clutter in our minds. Lord, help us to have the desire to be in your word. Help us to have the desire to draw closer to you, to spend time with you. Lord, I believe wholeheartedly if we honor you with our time, you will honor us with your voice and your presence. And be with us now as we go back to our regular lives. And Holy Spirit, I pray that you would just quicken our minds and our hearts when the noise and the clutter and the voices come, to listen to for the whisper of your voice. And we pray this now in your Son's holy name, Jesus. And everyone said, amen and amen.